All right.
John's Gospel, chapter 21. If you remember, we left off. Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection in the upper room. And remember, Thomas had said previously, when he heard about the resurrection, Thomas had said, "Well, I'm not going to believe, and you know, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and see the spear mark in his side, unless I'm able to actually take my hands and thrust them into the wounds, I'm not going to believe." And then Jesus shows up the next week when they're all together. Remember, Thomas wasn't at that first meeting, but he was at the second meeting. Jesus shows up on the scene, and he appears right in the midst of them. The doors are shut. They're locked there, still for fear of the Jews, what was going to happen to them. They're together. Jesus shows up in the midst of them, and he goes to Thomas, and he goes, "Thomas, I'm here. Come and touch. Come and see. Don't be faithless, but believe." And then Thomas is blessed, and he's restored, and his doubts kind of go out the window as he gets to see the Lord. And Jesus leaves off, and he says, "Thomas, you're blessed because you get to see. You're one of the few that got to see me in my resurrected state." He goes, "But more blessed are those who will not see me and yet believe." That's us. That's us. That's to the early churches that this gospel was written to. Remember, they didn't get to see Christ either, some of the believers in the early churches. But you ever get that one? "Well, it's been written, it's been passed on, it's been passed down," and this and that. And they give you the telephone argument. You ever hear of the telephone argument? Anybody hear of that? "Well, you know, when you tell a story," this is what they say. "When you tell a story," you ever play that game telephone when you were a kid? That's what they give you. That's what I hear. "Yeah, I played that game telephone. And you got 12 kids lined up, and they all whisper into each other's ear of what the story is or what they're going to talk about. And one whispers to the next person," they says, "in whatever it is, you know, my mother went home for dinner." And they passed it on. By the time it gets to the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th kid, you hear something totally different. "My mother never came home for dinner," or something. I don't know. I'm just making something up off the cuff here. And you say, "Oh, yeah. Well, wait, man, we're some 2,000 years away from the original writings, the original autographer. You know, there's no way that what we have is the same," and this and that. And listen, you know how foolish that argument is? Let me just tell you something really quick. This is how foolish that argument is. Well, here's the difference. Do you know we have over 5,000 manuscripts from the original Greek, okay, that go back to the first century, okay, of the scriptures, and not one contradicts. Did you know that? And by the way, any other document in human history, there's not even close to that many. I think maybe it's in the hundreds, the next document that's even close to, you know, lining up to what we have in with the scriptures. There's over 5,000 documents. And do you know when they make a translation of the Bible, they don't go to the previous translation of the Bible. You know that, right? They don't go to, "You know what? You know, let's go to the Latin version of the Bible and make a translation. Let's go to the, you know, so on and so forth, the Geneva Bible and this and that. Let's make a translation." You know where they go when they make a translation? You know when languages start to change a little bit? And you'll sometimes see it. I read the King James Bible, like, "Study to show thyself approved." The word is like S-H-E-W. Nobody says that word anymore. Nobody talks like that, right? Do you know what they do with the scriptures? They don't go to previous translations like it's passed down, passed down, passed down, passed down. They go back to the 5,000 manuscripts that we have. "These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And there's so much more that goes along with that. You know, Peter tells us that we haven't followed and believed in cunningly devised fables here. We believe in faith, yes, in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. But it's based on evidence. It's based on evidence. God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to walk by faith. But it's amazing. You got four gospels written at different parts of the world, at different times. Not one contradicts another. That's impossible in itself. And we can date them back right to the time of the first century. No other holy book can do that. Do you know when the scriptures, you know, there's manuscript evidence, there's archaeological evidence, there's prophecy. Do you know no other holy book can do that? I think in the Quran there's one prophecy about Muhammad, and it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. He kind of told him that it was going to happen, and he did it himself. The one. You know how many there are in the Bible? Hundreds and hundreds. Jesus, just in the crucifixion, fulfilled over 300 of them. Just in those last week of his life. No other holy book can say that or do that. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have eternal life through his name. And remember, I just want to say this to you. I share all this with you not to say, listen, God is not aloof. God is not just so far out there that we need to like prove the Bible to be correct. The Bible proves itself. All right? I just want to let you know that. Giving you a little few tidbits here to bolster your faith. But I want to tell you this. If we had no Bible, right? If we had no Bible, God's still alive, he's still powerful, and man would still be condemned for not believing in him. I just want to let you know that. God gives us the Bible as the extent of his love, that he wants us to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. What do the scriptures say? That your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Because God cares about us. He wants to direct us. He wants to show us. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now watch, let's flow into chapter 21. After these things, so this passes by with this scene with Thomas here, and we go a little bit farther along, and they haven't seen the resurrected Lord here, probably in a week or so. We don't know how long. The scriptures just tell us after these things. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Now watch. At the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. This is how it happened, the scriptures are saying. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. So the disciples are together. They're on the sea there of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus comes and appears to them again. Verse 3. Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, Jesus hasn't made himself known again at this point. A little time has went by. John sets the stage of what's going to happen when Jesus does appear with them. But before this, Peter says, you know what, guys? I'm going fishing. Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. And there's so much in that little statement. I just want to share this with you. What's going on here is, you know, it's after the resurrection. They've seen the Lord a few times, and they're still a little confused and dumbfounded on, all right, well, what's going on now? What's going on? They're still a little bit in fear. They weren't empowered by the Holy Spirit yet, though the Spirit was given unto them. Peter says, I'm just going fishing. I'm going back to do the things that I used to do. Following Jesus is difficult sometimes, okay? It's rewarding. It's a blessing. But sometimes when the going gets tough and it gets difficult, we just feel like Peter. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to do what I know that I'm good at. You know, because I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. I don't want to be involved in that anymore. It's hard right now. It's difficult right now. You know, we see the Lord. We see he was raised from the dead. But you know, what's going on now? And I'm in that transition period, Peter's thinking here. And we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. Let's just go fishing. Let's just go back to do our old things. You ever feel like that? Listen, when you get involved in a new church and you start to do new things, the juices get flowing. You get excited again. You get going again. Right? God starts to speak to you in different ways. But you know what? You get into the monotony of everyday life sometimes. And your love and your passion for Jesus starts to grow cold. Listen, I'm human. I know how this stuff happens. It starts to grow cold. You're like, man, you know, I don't have that first love experience anymore. That's gone. It's out the window. I don't have that same passion that I used to have. It's out the window. But I'm still here, so I'm going fishing. You know what, Lord? I'll see you in heaven, but it's really going to be about me until I get there. I'm going fishing. I'm going to make money, Peter says. I'm going to do what I'm good at. Because I followed you thus far, Lord. I've been this far with you. You know, I even said I'm willing to lay down my life for you, even though I denied you, Lord. And it didn't work out the way that I thought it was going to work out. Remember? Lord, what do we get when we get to your kingdom? What do we get? You guys will rule and reign with me. They didn't know it was through the cross and through suffering and through laying down their lives. Remember the sons of Zebedee? Zebedee's wife? Lord, granted, when you come into your kingdom, that my sons, James and John, will sit on your right hand and on your left when you come into your kingdom. Because that's what it's all about, Lord. The power, the prestige of walking with the Lord. That's what it's all about. Because you don't know what you're asking me. You don't know what you're saying. Are you willing to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He tells them. He goes, it's not mine to give. It's of my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, you will drink of that cup one day, but you guys can't get it right now. What cup is he talking about? It's the cup of self-denial and sacrifice that leads to glory. Right? But Lord, it hasn't worked out the way that I wanted it to. So I'm going to give up on serving you. I'm going to give up on ministry. I'm going to give up on doing what you wanted me to do. And I'll just be a churchgoer. It's all I want to be, God. And I'll see you when I get to heaven. I'm going fishing. That's what Peter says. That's what we all say sometimes. Listen, you haven't really learned to grow in ministry. Those of you who want to be leaders here, pastors, you got to learn in season and out of season. In season and out of season. You got to serve God. You got to preach the word. You got to stick to what the Bible says. In season, that means in the ups and in the downs. You can't get like Peter at this point and say, I go fishing. We all go through it sometimes. We all do. Lord, I'm just going to go do it my own way. Now watch. Simon Peter says unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. Listen, when you make decisions, parents, when you make decisions, there's consequences with your children. And whatever leadership capacity God has given you, whether it's at work, at home, some of us in one way or another, we're all followers and we're all leaders in some way or another. All of us. And when you make decisions, there's always consequences and there's always fallout for those who are following you. And if you make a decision to go fishing, you know what? Peter was kind of the spokesman. He was kind of the man's man. He was kind of the one they looked up to. They said, Peter, you know what? We're going to go with you. We're going to do it with you. You were in that inner circle with the Lord. So obviously, Peter, you know, you were the spokesman. We look up to you. We're going to go with you. When you make decisions, right? Anybody who's looking to you is going to, you know what? They're going to try to go that way. They're going to go that way. It's just a natural effect of things. We're all followers in some way of someone else. And we're all leaders in some way. Peter, in this sense, says, you know what? I'm going fishing, and that's it. They said, Peter, you know what? We're going to go with you. They were told to wait, to tarry before this. They were supposed to be on the mountainside, but they're at the beach. I'm going to the beach. Listen,
When it rolls around here and it gets hot, I guarantee you many of you will be tempted. I ain't going to Sunday church this morning. I'm going to the beach. That's what they did. Listen, they entered into a ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. I think it's really good here. Because when you make a decision to walk away from the Lord, you know, you always go into darkness. It's always night. It's not bright. It's not day. And it's empty. You catch nothing. There's nothing out there in living for yourself. There's nothing out there in doing things your own way. Nothing. They go out. Now, these guys, 7 of the 12 were fishermen. They knew how to fish. That was their trade. That's what they did. Listen to me. If God has called you to do something in life, whatever it may be, it might not be some vocational ministry. It might be just to serve Him right where you're at, wholeheartedly. At your job, with your business, in your home. But when you make a decision to go back, people follow you. And when you go back, you know what? It's empty. There's nothing there, really. 7 of the 12 were fishermen. They caught nothing. Listen, those times in my life when I went back away from the Lord and didn't want to follow Him, didn't want to serve Him, didn't want to go after Him, you know what it was? It was empty. It was useless. It was a waste of my time. And I look back and I say, Lord, oh man, I wish I could take those years back, because what more I could have done for Your name and for Your glory. I think about that sometimes, because it was empty. It was nothing. They caught nothing. That's what they knew how to do. They were fishermen. They caught nothing. Listen, it was night. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. So now Jesus shows up. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So get it. They're out all night. They're fishing. They know how to fish. They've done that before for years. Now picture this. Jesus shows up on one occasion. He goes, you know, come and follow me. Many of the fishermen go follow him. 7 of the 12. Matthew was a tax collector, so on and so forth. He wasn't one of them. Jesus shows up here. He's on the shore. He knows they've gone back. He knows they've gone to do things their old way. They've kind of forgot about living for the kingdom and living for Jesus Christ. Say, how can they forget? It was just a week ago that they saw the resurrected Lord. Listen, we do the same thing. God renews us. He does a work in our life. He empowers us. He strengthens us. And we're like, Lord, I have the resolve now to go full on for You. And then 2 days later, whoa, I don't think so, Lord. Put the brakes on. We do the same thing. So He says unto them, verse 5, I'm sorry. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered Him, no. But again, they don't know it's Him at this time. It says in the verse before that, Jesus shows up on the shore. They're about 300 feet out in the water. He calls out to them, listen, you guys have any meat? Children, do you have any meat? Now watch. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. This is awesome. Now I think about this. Now if that's me, I'm a fisherman by trade, all right? I'm not, but I'm just saying, if I was, I'm afraid to do that whole fish hook in the mouth thing. You know, people say that doesn't hurt the fish. How do they know it doesn't hurt the fish? Are you a fish? I don't know. I just think about that stuff sometimes. It doesn't hurt the fish. I don't know. Let me stick a thing through your cheek and see if it hurts. I don't know. Really. But they fish with nets, you know, back then. Catch them all at once. And someone shows up on the shore in the morning. Hey, you have any meat? You have anything to eat? No. They yell back, no. Cast the net on the right side. Now, if that's me, I'm thinking, like, who's this guy? Who's this clown? Showing up here on the shore. I'm tired. I'm out all night. I'm trying to make a living. I'm going back to my old ways. It's all about me and making money or whatever it is. I'm going fishing. I got these guys with me. I can picture them looking at one another saying, who's this? Because they don't know it's the Lord. They probably went back and forth a little bit and say, well, what do you think? You want to cast that in? Like, why not? Let's do it. Cast the net on the other side. Look what happens. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, you shall find. They cast, therefore, middle of verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Isn't that awesome? Listen, sometimes, right? When we start to go this backslidden route, I go a fishing. I'm going to do it my own way. Sometimes, you know, success is so close to you. It's right there. It's right in front of you. It's right on the other side. And God comes and meets us in that backslidden state. He comes and meets us right there and he goes, just do this. One step at a time. Just do this. And they cast their net on the other side and there's fish that they can't even draw the net in. They can't even take it in. And you know, that's how it is with the Lord all the time. When we go to God, God, I'm doing it my own way. I'm just going fishing. I don't want to live this Christian life anymore. I don't want to do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. My family, my job, my finances, my this, my that. We all do that. You know, it's always right there. Success is always right there. If we can just humble ourselves for 1 minute and listen to what God is saying. 1 second. It's so close. It's not, you know what? Cast your net on the other side. Make your way 3 miles down the shore. Go out this way. Go that way. And you'll catch a couple. When God wants to renew us and restore us, it's never that way. It's always one simple command. Do it my way. Do it my way. Just trust me. One step at a time. Success was so close. It was right there. Okay, we'll cast it on the other side. They cast it on the other side. They actually do it. The net's full. They're catching fish. And I think about this. And I think this has a lot of light when it comes to ministry. When it comes to reaching people for Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes think it's so difficult. When the scriptures tell us the fields are white unto harvest. Now, believe me, I get into the Northeast thing too because it's difficult. We can go down south and plant the church and have 300 people there in 3 weeks. And then we'll have a different 300 in 3 more weeks. But is the word of God not true? Jesus told them the fields are white unto harvest. Is that just for them? That's for us too. The fields are white unto harvest. You know what? What was the simple command from the Lord? Just lift up your eyes. Just lift up your eyes. And God sometimes has to say to me, you know what, Matt? You know what it is? You just need to see things my way. And then the nets will be full. People will grow in Christ. People will come to know me. Just see things my way. Lift up your eyes. That's the simple command. Lift up your eyes. See things my way. And you'll see that the fields are white unto harvest. And I've given you a work to do. God's given every one of us a work to do. But you know what? We go through this life, you know what? And we're like tunnel vision. We just want to, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what we want to do. And we can't lift up our eyes to just see things God's way. You know, because when I get alone with the Lord, it's hard. It's difficult as God starts to pierce my heart. And I'm not, because I haven't been seeing things his way. I've been seeing things my own way. And when I get along with the Lord, he starts to show me things. He starts to reveal himself to me. And I start to be able to lift up my eyes and I'm like, oh Lord, it was so simple. It was so close. But I get so clouded because I'm so focused on what I want to do, God. When you start to see things God's way, you know what starts to happen? You worry about the bills a lot less. You worry about where your kid's going to go to college a lot less. You worry about what the boss is doing to you or what you're not doing a lot less when you start to see things his way. They had a simple command to follow. It was just cast the net on the other side. And when they did it, boom, there were fish. There was a blessing. Now watch what happens. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to jar it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, that's what he named himself, the disciple who Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. The Lord showed up here. God showed up. It is the Lord. He turns to Peter and says, Peter, it's the Lord. Don't you love that when God shows up, and he usually shows up again when you're in that state. He always shows up when you're in that state. But it's up to you if you're going to obey, if you're going to listen, if you're going to do what he says. Sometimes before you listen, before you obey, before you do what he says, there might be a little, oh, you know what, should I do this, should I not do this? I'm not sure, I don't want to. But simple obedience. Obedience. When you obey, there's blessing. John realizes. Remember, John's the contemplator. He's the one, when he heard about the resurrection, runs in and he looks and he starts to look and he starts to contemplate what's going on here. John's looking, he's wondering, who's this guy on the beach? He just told us to do something. You know what? Boom. There's fish in the net. It's the Lord. Don't you think his mind went back to what happened on one occasion before when they were in the boats and Jesus said to do that? Cast the net on the other side. Know what happened? Every fish in the Sea of Galilee jumped in the net. And at that time, the net started to break. They were not able to contain all the fish that jumped in the net. Some of them got away. And I think there's significance of that in this chapter. We'll see in a minute. Now when Simon Peter, in the middle of verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Now what's Peter doing out there naked? I don't know. Ugly sight. Probably a hairy dude. What he was doing was this, you know. When they went out to fish, they had their fisher's coats. If the wind got going and the rain got going, they had their gear on. But if it was hot, they would strip down to their just undergarments, underwear. Because they were working all night. They were toiling. Ugly sight, but that's what they did. They were hot. So when he realizes it's the Lord, he's like, whoa. He gets his, grabs his coat, jumps in the water. Now watch. He did cast himself into the sea, verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship. So Peter starts to make his way to the shore. The other disciples are coming behind him with the ship. For they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits. That's about 300 feet. Dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, wait a minute. The Lord shows up and he says, do you have anything to eat? They say, no. Cast your net on the other side. They cast the net on the other side. Every fish jumps in the net. They can't draw it. John says, it's the Lord. Peter says, well, he grabs his fisher's coat, jumps in, starts to make his way to run and see the Lord, right? Now, when they get to the shore, Jesus is already there, and he's got some fish brewing. Jesus didn't need anything to eat, but he wanted to bless them, right? God didn't need anything. God doesn't need anything, but he always wants to bless his people. He wants to give. God's a giver. So they make their way to the shore. Jesus is already there. He's got some fish going. They're on in bread. Verse 10. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. So bring those fish also. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now listen to this. Wait a minute. Now, I read the Bible, okay? I read the story. It says right before this, they weren't able to even take the net in, all of them. They weren't able to do it. They weren't able to carry it in. They weren't able to do it. Now Jesus says, Jesus gives the command, go get the fish. Peter goes by himself, grabs the net, brings it back. How did that happen? How? How did that happen? They're all not able to do it. They're all not able to do it. They come to the shore. Jesus says, bring the other fish. He gives them a command. Now all of a sudden, Peter's able to go, pick up the net, pick up the fish, and drag it in by himself. How was he able to do that? Because I'm going to tell you how. Because God's command is God's enablement. Okay? When God commands you to do something, and when you have God's word standing behind you, you're enabled to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the scriptures say. God's command is God's enablement. If you trust the word of God, if you lean on the word of God, if you do what the word of God says, God's word is God's strength. But are you really trusting it? Are you really obeying it? Are you really doing what the word of God says? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Peter's not able to do this, but when God commands it, he's able to do it. Just like Gideon. Go beat all the Midianites. How many? 300,000 of them? Or 30,000? Help me out. 300,000 with 300 men. Because God's command is God's enablement. If God tells you something to do, and you have the word of God behind you, God is going to enable you to do it. God says, trust him. Believe him. Trust his word. You know what? If God promised you something, he will come through because it's his word. Listen, how many of you sitting out there are still on the fence and really on the fence on whether you believe this book or not? How many? You say, I believe it, I wouldn't be here. Well, I know that. But how many of you have really taken the word of God and the promises of the word of God and said, you know what, Lord? I have no other choice here but to trust you and trust your word. How many of you have done that and have seen God come through? How many? Don't you want to see that? You know, we counsel people as they're going through hard times, they're going through tough times, they're going through, you know, the valleys, the difficulties of life. We tell them, you know what? Lean on the word of God. Trust God's word. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. That's what the scripture said. You have to wait. You have to let your responses be godly through all this. We tell people that. And you say, Pastor Matt, but I can't do that anymore. I don't feel like doing that. I've tried that. I can't. No, you haven't tried because you need to continue to do it. Trust God. Trust the word. You have the promises of God. Trust him. God's command is God's enablement. If you trust him and you go against the way you feel, you will go against all the circumstances and you trust God's word, God will come through. He promised to. Some of you are sitting there and saying, you know, well, Pastor Matt, the Bible says to pray, and I've been praying about this, and praying about this, and praying about this, and it's not happening. Well, what's prayer? Is prayer a means to your own ends? Or is prayer a means to God's ends? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer. That's what prayer is. So God's always answering your prayer. But you need to get your will in line with his will. Not vice versa. Right? How many of you can really say that you've taken this book and you've seen God come through for you? I venture to say there's people that stand up behind pulpits even right now that have never seen that. It's blasphemy. Because who are you to teach it if you never did it? Sickening. You know, I've been through those places in my life where I can say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to provide for my kids the next day. I have no idea. But you told me if I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you're going to take care of me, God. You know what? My kids still eat the next day, and I've eaten a lot more than I should have. Because God's word is true. God's command is God's enablement. So many people, they're missing that joy in their Christian life. They're missing that peace that passes all understanding. The scriptures say, you know what? If you trust the Lord, if you lean on the Lord, if you lift all these things up to Him in prayer, Lord, we want your will to be done, not ours. Lord, whatever I have to go through to make me more like Jesus Christ, that's what I want. If you have that heart and that mindset, the Bible says the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You need to trust God's word. God will enable you. Simon Peter went up. He drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now listen, I think there's some awesome significance in this. Remember earlier on in the Lord's ministry, he goes to them, casts the net on the other side. They cast the net. Every fish in the lake jumps in the net. The nets break and they start to lose some. Okay? But on this occasion, they caught every single one. It says great fish. They weren't little minnow. It's a minnow, right? That's a little fish. They weren't minnows. They were big fish. And the Bible numbers them, 153. Scholars down through the century have done all kinds of contortions to try to figure out what this number means. You can look it up in your smartphones afterwards. Don't do it now. I think the significance here is very simple. They're numbered because not one was lost. Not one. 153. Listen, when we go out and when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ and we tell people about Jesus Christ, you know what? People make professions of faith all the time. People say they've given their lives to Jesus Christ all the time. But you know what? Remember the parable of the sower? How many actually bear fruit? 1 out of 4. Read it. Those whom God has called, those who are the sheep that hear His voice, not one will be lost. But there are many that are along for the ride that slip through the nets, broken nets, that are on the way to a Christless eternity. God knows. What's going on here is Jesus is about to restore Peter, okay? He's about to restore him. And he's teaching them, not only do you have to be a fisher of men, but you have to be a shepherd of those men also. Watch. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, listen to this. It's very interesting. You have the catch the fish, bring them all in, not one's lost, 153 of them unnumbered. You have all that, right? And then you have come and eat, come and dine, which is a picture of fellowship with Christ. And then he's going to turn Peter back into a shepherd here, okay? The significance is this, that you can't feed others, you can't bless others unless you've dined with Jesus Christ. Parents, you have nothing to give your children unless you spend time with Jesus Christ. Unless your life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you this. Kids are smart, you know. They're smart. You can bring them to church once in a while. You can do a couple Christian things, have a couple Christian sayings, but you know what kids are going to see? They're going to see what you really care about in life, and that's what they're going to be like. Everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like their master. That's what they're going to see. That's what they're going to care about. It's just going to happen. But if you love God, you love Jesus Christ. If you dine with Jesus Christ, if you spend time with God, if He is your life, if your life is hidden in Christ and in God, the way Colossians says, you know what? That's going to overflow to those you minister to, right? The point here is, Peter, come with me, spend time with me, dine with me. Now I'm going to make you a shepherd again, Peter. Though you denied me 3 times, I'm going to restore you 3 times. Now watch. When they had dined, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now listen, stay with me here. Many scholars think there was 3 affirmations because Peter denied 3 times. I think that's good preaching. That could be right. Many scholars think that when Jesus shows up and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, he uses his previous name before he changed it to Peter. Simon means shifting sand. That's who you are, Peter. You're shifting sand. You might look good. You might look big. You might look strong. You might look like a leader, but you're nothing but shifting sand. And by the way, you're the son of Jonah. Jonah was the prophet that went the wrong way. That's who you are, Peter, without me. Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, some of you know the story here. The word here used is agape. Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me with a willing heart? Listen, do we love God that way? That we'll love God, we'll serve God, even if we don't feel like it. Even if we want to give up. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, who are the more than these? Some people say, well, Simon Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? Do you love me more than you love your brothers? Do you love me that way? Some people think it's that. Some people think it's Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me more than your trade? You said you were going fishing. Do you love me more than your job? You could put whatever you want in there. Do you love God more than your job? Do you love God more than your own family? Do you love God more than your drug or your alcohol? Do you love God more? Do you love Him more? More than these? Do you love me more than you love these things? Peter? He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now listen, I want to share this with you. And it's awesome, because when we get to the next part, Jesus asked him again, do you love me? That's agape love. Do you love me with that self-sacrificial love? Peter can't answer. And then he asked him again, how about do you phileo me? Do you at least have that brotherly love for me? 4 kinds of love, really quick. Storge is what? What kind of love? That's the natural love that a parent has for a child. Jesus said, you guys are even evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. That's a natural love that God gave you for a child. Phileo is that brotherly love. It's a camaraderie that you have for your brother, that brotherly kind of love. Eros is a sexual love. Agape is God's love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love. That's the love that God has for us, and we often don't have for Him. All right? And God knows that. But watch what happens here. He said unto him again, verse 16, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape, do you agape me? Do you love me self-sacrificially? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Peter doesn't love him with that agape love. He's admitting it. Now watch, you're going to see. You see into that in 1 second here. He said unto him the third time, Simon, shifting sand, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because Peter was admitting, Lord, I don't love you the way you love me. Now stay with me here. He's admitting, God, I'm grieved in my heart because I said I laid down my life for you. I said I would. I said I loved you with that self-sacrificial love, and I said it. But I really don't, God. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me that way? Do you love me the way I command you to love me? With your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love God that way? Peter says, well, no. He's grieved in his spirit. He's grieved on the inside because Jesus asked him again. But watch what Jesus says. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, shifting sand, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. The first two times Jesus asked him, he uses the word agape. Do you love me with the kind of love that I love you with, Peter? That sacrificial, self-denying love, Peter. Do you love me that way? No. He goes, do you phileo me? Do you love me at least with a brotherly love? Lord, you know all things. I do love you that way, Lord. Feed my lambs. Isn't that awesome? Though we don't love God the way he loves us, though we often fail, we often falter, we don't agape God all the time, we don't love him with that self-sacrificial love, he said, I can still use you. I can still use you. Feed my lambs. Because that's how God is. You know, God uses us in spite of us. He does. You know, that's grace. God loves us. He agapes us. He loves us with all his heart, all the time. We often don't love him that way. Sometimes in our life, we'll agape God and we'll make that decision to sacrifice what we want to do to serve God. Sometimes. Sometimes in life, you know what? We have that brotherly love for God. And God says, you know what? That's okay. I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to bless you because I love you that way. The Bible only says that we love him because he first loved us. Peter, you go ahead and feed my lambs. By the way, listen, little side note here. How is this church being blessed right now? We've had seasons of weeks that, you know, two people would get saved. One would get saved. Two would get saved. Then we have seasons that no one gets saved. I want the net to be full, no doubt. But I think the net's filling up because, you know, I always bless in this church with little lambs. There's babies coming into this church, 10, 11 of them. We need to be a blessing to them. We need to raise them for Jesus Christ. We need to come alongside these parents and help them. We need to feed those little lambs. We need to get involved in that area of ministry. If God's pricked your heart in any way, please let us know. Let's finish up. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, watch what he says to Peter. I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither thou wouldest. You did what you wanted to do, Peter. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I'll explain this in a minute. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. You see what's going on here? He said, Peter, you were immature. You're immature, Peter. You said you'd sacrifice your life. You said you'd lay down your life for me. Peter, you had your shot. You wanted to do your own thing. You were selfish. He says, but when you're older, you'll sacrifice. He says, Peter, you were all about self. But when you get older and when you grow in the Lord, when you get to know me and you learn to agape me and love me the way I love you, you'll be a person of sacrifice. Listen, you haven't grown in the Lord. If you're still at that place in your Christian walk, that it's all about you. Listen, when we come to Jesus Christ, when I came to the Lord, it's all about me. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. That's it. It's about me. This whole follow after Christ, take up your cross, deny yourself, that came afterwards. Long afterwards for me, by the way. It was all about myself. Lord, what can you do for me? Can you be a blessing to me? Can you get me out of this, Lord? Can you get me out of that, Lord? Lord, 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 it's about me. It's about myself. And God blesses us in spite of us. But if you're really going to be mature in Christ, if you're going to grow, you're going to turn from self to sacrifice. You're going to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you said you were all about me. You said you loved me that way. You had your chance to lay down your life for me. You were about yourself. But you know what? When you get older, when you mature in me, Peter, what's going to happen to you is people are going to drag you out and they're going to crucify you, Peter. You know, church tradition tells us, you know what happened to Peter? He had his chance to be crucified with the Lord, and he was about self. But after the Lord restores him, he grows him, he becomes a great leader of the first church, right? You know what happens to Peter? He lays down his life for the Lord like he said he would. He did. And they crucified him. And church tradition tells us, you know what happened to Peter? He said he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same position that the Lord was crucified in. So Peter said, crucify me upside down. And you know what happened to Peter's wife before he was crucified upside down? His wife was crucified. And as she was crying out, being crucified, you know what he said? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And then they took him and he said, crucify me upside down. And they crucified him upside down. He laid down his life for the Lord. Let's finish the chapter, then we'll stop. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter looks to John, following, which also leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now listen, really quick, and we'll finish up. What's going on here is he's filled up. Wow, God, you're going to restore me. You're going to do this in my life. I'm going to be able to lay down my life for you. And he looks at him, what's he going to do? What's John going to do? And Peter says, that's not your business. That's not your business. And Jesus says, if I want that John stays alive till I come back, that's what I want. That's not your business. We need to follow after the Lord. We start to fall back when we look at one another. Oh, what's this one doing? What's that one doing? We start to compare ourselves to one another. Why do we do that? Jesus says to Peter, mind your business. I told you about your life. If I want John to be alive till I come again, that's what I want. And then John makes it a point here, because listen, what was going on in the early church, listen, before this gospel was written, they were going around saying, man, John's going to stay alive until Jesus comes. So Jesus is coming again, because John's still alive. Before John dies, Jesus is coming back, and it decided to go out for the early church. So John, when he wrote this gospel, made sure he put it in here to that early church and said, wait a minute, Jesus never said, stay with me, he said, Jesus never said that he's coming back before I die. He said, if that's what he wanted for me, then that's what would happen. And John made sure he put that in this gospel to this early church, because that heresy was going around. Last verse. This is disciple, which testifies of these things and wrote these things. This is John. And we know that his testimony is true. And there, listen to this. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He says that if I could write down to describe to you all the things that Jesus is and the things that he did, every single book that's in the world can't contain God. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians? It says in the ages to come, right? Us, his church, in heaven, will show forth God's glory forever and ever and ever. Even in the ages to come, eternity, we won't be able to comprehend God. We'll be so filled. The Bible says that the angels constantly in heaven, you know what they do? They say, holy, holy, holy to God. Holy, 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 as they worship God. You say, well, doesn't that get boring? You say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Don't they get bored? You know why they don't get bored? Because they see another glimpse of God. They see another aspect of who he is and his love and his glory. And you know what? That never stops for all of eternity. No wonder why John says, I suppose that every book that has ever been written, that ever will be written, can't contain Jesus Christ.